I realize this is about nap time for a lot of us. And down just a little bit more. There we go. And that fact has been accelerated, shall we say, with the kind of food we all just ate. I'm telling you, that was such a good meal. You know, words out about this place. Brother Denny Petrillo made mention to me when he was here in our gospel meeting on the last night, just as he was walking out the door, and he says, you know, it is true what I've been hearing about this place and the cooks around here. I think maybe Neil Pollard had took him aside and told him, well, you better diet a little bit before you go to Redland Road, because it'll show if you don't. I have been to a lot of places and had the privilege of preaching in a lot of places and enjoying meals just like we had this afternoon. But I can tell you this for sure, and this is not a stretch, and this is not just preacher hype right here. This is the truth. I have never been anywhere where there was more food and where the food was any better than it is here. You ladies are really to be commended, and two or three of you guys have chipped in on that from time to time. You may want to remain anonymous, I don't know, but the fact is everybody has really done a good job today. We appreciate the Vacation Bible School teachers and workers, everybody who had a part in that, and the meal today was especially good. There were refreshments provided for us after our class each night of Vacation Bible School. All of you who brought those did such a good job. And it's been a busy week for most of us, and we wouldn't dare say that we don't want to do this again. We always say when we reach this point, whew. But next year it'll be good again, I'm sure. Do you ever get tired of defending your Christianity? Well, I know that we don't really get tired of it, so to speak. But if you're exposed to very much questioning and criticism and even persecution from time to time, you know what I mean when I say sometimes it's pretty wearying. I don't think very many of us have ever been truly persecuted. Maybe that's not true for you, maybe you have. But the fact is, on a grand scale, we've got it pretty well. From the standpoint of religious freedom and the protection of our liberties that we are granted as a part of this nation, we are in really good shape. I've been in foreign countries where it is against the law for visiting foreigners to preach or teach religiously. I've known of people who have been literally harmed physically because of their beliefs and because of their efforts to preach and teach Jesus Christ. So we're all fairly far removed from all of that. But even then, some of us from time to time will be challenged and questioned and even ridiculed and ribbed a little bit, laughed at. I have a fellow, I'd call him a friend at work, but he never passes up an opportunity, especially in a public way, to take a jab at me for being a gospel preacher and for being generally a Christian. It's very interesting how that has come about on several occasions. And you know me, I'm so sensitive and my feelings get hurt real easily. And so I've learned to deal with it. Actually, I think maybe that's one reason he keeps it up, because I take it so well and I kind of give him back just about as much as he gives me. But the fact is, you may be in a situation like that with a job situation, or some have even been in that situation with a family member in a home situation. And so I go back to that question again. Do you ever get a little bit weary of defending Christianity? You know, we've been talking this morning and last week in our class about being near to God, near to the cross, near to the heart of God, nearer, still nearer. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. And then this morning we talked about abiding in Him. There are plenty of good reasons why we should abide in Christ. But this evening, for just a few minutes, I'm not going to keep you long. If I see more than 30 people getting sleepy, I'll stop. Seriously, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and I want us to look at a very short study entitled, Why We Abide. Why do we abide in Christ? And as you can see, it begins at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and it goes through chapter 3, verse 10. We'll pretty much stay right here in this open page in your Bible. And so let's look at some of the reasons that John gives us for why we abide. Number one, we abide because He is coming. Chapter 2, verse 28 says, "Now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." Jesus taught more than one parable about accountability and illustrated it with those who were given responsibilities and in the absence of their master were to carry out those responsibilities, because a singular fact applied in all of those parables: because the master is coming back. The master will return. And when the master returns, obviously, the servant wanted to be found busily doing his master's will, and the servant wanted to have been acting accountably when the master comes. The fact is, the Lord is coming, and John says, when He appears, we don't want to have any reason to be nervous or to shrink away or to dread His coming. In fact, everything we read about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture points us to the fact that we're to be looking forward to it. It represents a wonderful occasion when the Lord comes to take us to heaven. So there's reason number one. He really is coming. Number two, we abide because it is the right thing to do. Notice what he says there in verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Righteousness is the right kind of living. Righteousness is doing right. And so serving Christ and abiding in Christ is the right thing to do. I'm amazed sometimes at the number of people who still, in spite of the fact that this has become a sin-weary world, there is still a core group of people on this earth who recognize right living and who I not say it out loud, but they appreciate right living. Well, we've got an even higher reason for living right, but John points out here that living right, righteousness, is the right thing to do. do the right thing. Number three, we abide because God's love actually more than compensates. Verse 1 of chapter 3 said, and I like the King James rendering of it better than even this one, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children or the sons of God." New American Standard says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." The love of God is highlighted here in this verse. Behold, or just look at how great the love of God is that He has bestowed upon us. What wonderful love God has given us that more than compensates for whatever it is we might have to go through in order to abide in Christ. Number four, because of who we are. He says there in that verse that we just read that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. There's why we abide. Because we are the children of God. We abide because we are His. Because of our lineage. Remember when you were growing up, did your parents ever say, "Remember who you are"? Well, maybe your parents didn't say that, but mine did, and there were a lot of things involved in that. But heavily emphasized, at least in our case, was, "Boy," that was my second name, it was my nickname, "Boy," and it was always said like that. It wasn't "Boy," or it was "Boy, remember who you are. Remember that you're a Christian. Remember that you're a Phillips. Remember, we've got neighbors around here, and they'll tell me whatever you get into." All those kind of things were involved in that admonition. Remember who you are. Well, John, in a way, is reminding us here, we abide in Christ because of who we are. We are the children of God. And for this reason, the world does not know us. In other words, as Jesus told His disciples, they won't necessarily like us. But that's not reason not to abide in Christ because of who we are. And then number five, we abide in Him because one day we'll be like Him. Now there is a sense in which we are to strive to be like Him now, here on this earth. But John is pointing to the future in this verse, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." There's going to come a time when there won't be any wondering, there won't be any unknown. We will see Him just as He is, and we will be like Him. I don't know. I don't know exactly what all that means. But for some reason, those words entice me. For some reason, those words fascinate me. For some reason, those words inspire me to want to do better, because one day we'll be just like Him when He appears. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We abide in Him, number six, because Jesus really did come. Notice what he says in verse 6. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. In other words, just so you'll know what sin is transgression of the law. Now, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Sin is transgressing the law, and Jesus came to do something about the sin problem. And so we abide in him because he came to bring a solution to the sin situation. Obviously, we can't abide in him if we're going to abide in the lawlessness or the transgression of the law. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And then, number 7. We abide in him because the devil is against us. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning." And again, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. We need to strive to abide in him because of who's on the other side. There are only two sides. There's God and there's the devil. There's the Lord's side and there's Satan's side. And we want to abide in Christ because of who's on the other side, because the devil is against us. And then number 8. This is our last one. Number 8. We abide in him because sin is revealing. Sin is obvious. And sin makes it clear where we are. Verse 10 says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, the one who does not love his brother." In other words, we need to abide in Christ because it'll be obvious who we are, what we are, who we are serving. People won't have to wonder about us. Somebody says, "Yeah, that's the part I don't like about being a Christian. Everybody knows who we are." Well, sounds to me like you might need to go back and review some really basic things about how God's people need to appear. Because sin is obvious. And righteousness is obvious. We want to be sure that we're abiding in Christ. Now, there may be some who would say that we've kind of ripped this subject inside out. We've covered all our bases. We've looked at it from start to finish, up to down, back and forth, and all of it. I wouldn't go so far as to say we've been that thorough, but we have spent quite a bit of time talking about the necessity of being near to God, near to Christ, near the cross, and making sure we stay right there with him. I don't like it when somebody's wishy-washy, when I never know where they stand, when I never know if I can depend on them or not. And I have an idea that God doesn't like that either, spiritually speaking. In fact, it's clear that he doesn't like that. He He doesn't want us to waver. He wants us on His side, as we sing that song sometimes. I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Can you say that? Is that where you are? Are you abiding in Christ? And are you willing to stay there without wavering? If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel this afternoon? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism. And if you've already done that, but if your life before God is not a life of faithfulness, why not rededicate yourself to the effort of serving God faithfully? Be restored to faithful duty and service right now, while you have the opportunity. If you need to respond, please do so as we stand together and sing.